Now, I'm going to have to be super fast. There's loads I could say. We probably can do about four or five sermons at least on the tabernacle. And I would say that this tent is not irrelevant. It is extremely important that we understand what this means, this tabernacle. The design of it takes up, the details of it take up most of the book of Exodus. It's the biggest thing described in the book. It's rivaled only by the redemption out of Egypt, which takes up a number of chapters at the beginning of the book. But just the fact that it takes up so much of the book of Exodus, the details repeated twice. The entire book of Leviticus is about the tabernacle, and a large portion of the book of Numbers. Huge amounts of the Old Testament are about this one structure. And if we don't understand it, then our theology is very deficient. We won't understand the Old Testament for a start, but we won't understand the New Testament either. You know, the tabernacle is not just referred to in the Old Testament, it's referred to directly and indirectly throughout the New Testament as well. When it says that the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom when Jesus died, the New Testament doesn't bother to tell you a thing about what that means. It just tells you that it happened. And if you don't know your Old Testament, you'll have no idea what that means. Why is that a significant detail that the curtain in the temple as it was then tore in two when Jesus died? Well, unless you understand your tabernacle, you'll have no idea. Because the New Testament doesn't explain it, it assumes you understand it. So much of the New Testament assumes Christians understand their Old Testament. We are going to move on to the book of Hebrews after this series. Next week's on All Age, then we'll begin in the book of Hebrews. Literally, it will mean nothing whatsoever, the entire book of Hebrews, unless you understand the tabernacle and its associated worship. That's why we're going to do it this morning. I'm going to have to do it extremely quick. It is a huge thing to cover in one 25-minute sermon. This is literally, I mean, it could take hours of study, really. And I've enjoyed studying it myself. I've got this handout here. I've even set up my model that I've got at home with a camera on it to try our best to try and, in a short period of time, understand what this structure is all about. And so I'm going to just do that very briefly. Look at the... it may not work so well, so if that isn't working, we'll just forget it and go straight to the handout that I produced. So what is the tabernacle? Before we just consider it in a moment, what is the tabernacle? Well, three words are used to describe what it is. It's tent, it's the first word, and that is important because it's the Lord's tent, but that word tent is the same as what the Israelites were living in. No difference. They all live in a tent. The Lord doesn't say to them, build me some massive structure. In fact, it's possible that the temple was never even planned. It was something that they decided to do themselves. The Lord never tells them to build a temple. David comes up with the idea. Why does the Lord do that? Because he's saying, I'm coming to live in the same thing as you, a tent. So it's a tent. It's called the dwelling place. That's what the word tabernacle means. When it says in the New Testament that Jesus became flesh, it says he tabernacled amongst us, actually is the Greek word, he dwelt amongst us. So it's a tent that the Lord has put up so that he can come and live with his people. And finally, it's called a sanctuary, a holy place. It's a holy place, a place of God's holiness. Moses is shown heaven on the mountain. Okay, a number of four times in the book of Exodus, it says, make sure you make this according to the pattern you've shown you on the mountain. Okay, Moses goes up, as you remember, on Mount Sinai, he goes into the glory cloud, and he spends 40 days up there, 40 nights, while they're building the golden calves out of the cloud. What's he doing up there? He's seeing into heaven, is what that verse means. Make the tabernacle like the pattern shown you on the mountain. What that isn't saying is that Moses went on the mountain and saw a tabernacle and he builds exactly the replica. What it's saying is he sees heaven itself and the relationship between heaven and earth, and the tabernacle is an illustration, picture of that. It's not that when the book of Hebrews says that Jesus went through the more important tabernacle, as it will do, the one in heaven, it doesn't mean that there's something that looks like that sitting in heaven. No, heaven is heaven is the most holy place. And the tabernacle is a picture of the relationship between heaven and earth. That's why it must be designed carefully to reflect that. It shows us the relationship between heaven and earth. Okay. Am I on this thing? Yeah. I'm going to just see if I can show you very quickly some of the things over here. This might not work. It doesn't matter. Also, my camera is prone to switching itself off. Okay, I'm a little bit loud now, I think. But the tabernacle is basically, as you can see here, this is what we mean by the tabernacle. This thing that you see, and it is a tent. At the moment, the coverings are not on. These are these walls are basically acacia wood covered in gold. That's the tabernacle, and around it you have this courtyard. I hope you can see on your screen, mine is clearer. See the tabernacle there and the courtyard around it. Now, there are a number of things to just bear in mind about this thing. Firstly, there is into this section here. Can you see it on the right? That's the most holy place, okay? And it is a cube. We know that it represents heaven. When John in the book of Revelation sees heaven coming down out, he sees a picture of heaven coming to earth. It's a cube, exactly like this is a cube. It's got the same width, depth, and height. Okay? That's the most holy place. This is the holy place. Its length is twice as long as this. Now, the key thing here is at one point, when it's first built, this is one room. But then it's separated by this curtain that you see here. What is going on there? Actually, originally, heaven and earth were one. Adam and Eve were created to live in the Garden of Eden, in the presence of the Lord. When they sinned, they were booted out, and cherubim were placed guarding the way back in. And that's why this curtain, what it represents, is why it's covered in cherubim. Saying this is now the barrier that sin has created between heaven and earth. Okay, this curtain here. So what are these three sections? There's the most holy place, the holy place, and then there's the courtyard outside. Well, this is what I believe about these three areas. Heaven, most holy place, and then the courtyard. This is heaven. And inside the most holy place, there was only one item of furniture, and it was the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? You may have heard that word. Well, we can't see that very clearly there. It's just a box, basically. And inside the Ark goes the Ten Commandments and some other stuff as well. And on top of it, Moses was told to build what's called the mercy seat, with cherubim, again angels, created on either side. Essentially, this ark is a throne. That's what it is. It's where the Lord says, between the cherubim, I will meet with you and I will give my commands. This represents the throne of God the Father. His throne of justice, because it has within it the Ten Commandments that are his perfect law, and they stand against it. The law is broken. But this wonderful mercy seat is where, once a year, the high priest throw the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. And so it represented God's his forgiveness as well. On this ark was his justice, but also his mercy, represented by the blood that was poured upon him once a year. And only the ark. And this item is so holy, they had to leave the carrying poles inside it. You can see it's got these carrying poles there. They had to leave it, because once it was built, they were never meant to touch it again. Even when they were carrying it, they weren't meant to touch the ark. They just carried the poles, which is why, by the way, Uzzah, later on, if you know that story, he died because he handled the ark. He should have known better by reading his Bible, but that was not the way he transported it.
This is the most holy object. It represents the throne of God the Father, his throne of justice and mercy. He meets with the Israelites between the cherubim. But only the high priest can go in that room once a year. Loads of blood and bright clothes on. So that represents God the Father, his throne in heaven. The second item is this bread table. It's a table of 12 loaves of bread. And you can see there at mine's anyway, it's a table of 12 loaves of bread placed upon it and replaced every week. 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? This table is the table of the presence, the table of the face. And this goes as you went into the holy place, it would have been on the right, and you walked in. What does that represent? We'll come on to that in a sec. The final piece, there's another piece. You may recognize that shape. It's called the menorah, and it's the lampstand. That goes opposite the table of the presence. And if you read the details of the text, there are 7 lights on it, and we're told they light the space in front of the lamp. What is that? It's the table of the presence that is lighting, primarily. Important to note that that is the only light source in here. It would be totally dark inside the tabernacle, but for that one item of furniture, because it's a tent. What do these two objects represent? As you read the book of Exodus, you'll see that these objects, the ark, the lampstand, table of the presence, are mentioned, they're the first things built. If you look at chapter 25, you'll see the heading in the NIV. They are the first 3 things built. For anything else, these 3 things, and then everything else comes after. That's because they represent the Trinity. That's what they are. The menorah is about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who lights his life. And the table of the presence is about Christ. Said himself, I put bread on it. I am the living bread. Came down. He is Christ who feeds his people, and the Spirit comes to give life. Now, if you don't understand, as most of the commentators unfortunately don't, that these objects represent the Trinity, the tabernacle would be a totally weird object. Most people, shockingly, the commentators go, "We don't know what these objects are." We do know what they are. They're about the Father, Son, and Spirit, obviously. That's why in the book of Zechariah 4, you'll see on my handout, when Zechariah is shown a picture of this, the menorah, he's shown a picture in Zechariah 4 of the menorah, the 7-fold lampstand. And the Lord says, "You know what that is?" And he goes, "No, it's like the lampstand." And then the Lord explains it about his Holy Spirit. Not by word, but by word Spirit. That represents the Spirit. The ark represents the Father. The table of the presence. Jesus is the presence of God, the one who comes to feed his people. One final object. This object, placed, these 3 objects, all made of gold, they don't need atonement made for them. They represent God. But this one final object does. Yet it makes its way into the holy place. The only object that makes its way in there, the altar of incense. Now that, we'll come on to what that represents, it's so important. And it is placed, it says specifically, right in front of the ark. Put that right in front of the ark, in the middle of the other 3 objects, Father, Son, and Spirit. What is that table of incense? Very important. Over the ark is placed 4 coverings. Again, all this is so symbolic. If it wasn't symbolic, then it would need 4 coverings. That's 1. Firstly, the cherubim curtain goes first. So if you looked up inside the ark, you'd see cherubim above, and cherubim on that curtain in front of the ark as well. The next layer is goat hair. I'm not sure why the people I bought it from decided to make it white, but it's goat hair. There. Now these 2 curtains, by the way, if you look on the back, there's something important about them. They're actually made by joining 2 sets of curtains together. And if you do the math, you'll work out that those joins go right across where the most holy place and holy place divide. Again, it's making the point that the most holy place is God's throne room in heaven. And the holy place is the church in the spirit. courtyard is the world. The holy place, this one here, is the church experience on earth. And this is the holy place in heaven. That's why Christ and the Holy Spirit are in the most holy place. Sorry, in the holy place. Because they're the ones who come down to earth to help us understand the things of God. They're the ones that fill the church. The holy place is God's throne room. The Father never leaves heaven. If he did, we'd all die and burn up. That's why this is a barrier. The Father stays in heaven. But the Son and the Spirit come out into the presence of the church to feed and to enlighten us. But, interestingly, these curtains stretch across heaven and the church experience of the earth. As you looked up, you'd see the cherubim. What's that telling you? The angels surround you. The angels that surround heaven, the angels that are in heaven, most holy place, they're also surrounding you. You Christians, you followers, you believers. The same angels in most holy place, this curtain, the same are around you. Do not need to fear. They're there. The Father is in heaven. His angels, the Son, and the Spirit are with us. So these coverings go over. And it all represents things, I'm sure, but we haven't got time to go into them. And then the tabernacle is covered. Outside is this. This is the altar of burnt offering. And then there's one other piece of furniture outside, and that's the water. Basin of water that the priest would have to make sacrifice and wash himself before he went in. Again, that's telling us about the need for the sacrifice of Christ and the washing of the Holy Spirit. You cannot possibly come into the presence of God without going through sacrifice and washing, then come in. But of course, it was only the priest. I think I've started recording. It was only the priest who would ever go in to the holy place. The priest would go in, and once a year, the high priest would go into the most holy place to offer that blood. Now, let me just, having said all of what I've just tried to say very quickly, let me just say, what does all this mean? There's loads we can think about. I've said already, if you're looking on your sheets now, the most holy place represents heaven, and it contains the ark, the throne of God's justice and mercy, the Father's throne. The holy place, shielded by that curtain, was torn in his side, showing by his death, he brought open the way in himself. But the holy place, where the table of the presence representing Christ, the lampstand representing the Spirit of the place. Then there is the altar of incense. The outside in the courtyard, which is the world, in general, Jesus was sacrificed and sold outside of the city gates of Jerusalem. When he died outside, he was rejected. Sacrifice on the bronze altar, washing, renewal. Wash base. Does the Old Testament, people say that baptism was invented in the New Testament, but it wasn't at all. Washing happened all the time in the Old Testament. In fact, it happened all the time in the tabernacle. You couldn't go in without being washed in water. And that's where baptism came from, that idea. It wasn't an Old Testament concept. So, let me just say a few things about what the tabernacle shows us. It's more about time I've got to do so. Got some key verses there. I haven't got time to go through them. Got the layout of the curtains over the tabernacle, and then on this side, if you keep that side open in front of you now, you've got the layout of the tabernacle overall. The tabernacle shows us loads of things. Firstly, it shows us the intimacy that God wants to have with us, and at the same time, his holiness. He wants intimacy, but he can't have it. He's holy. You know, it's impossible. The only one person once a year wearing the right clothes and the right sacrifices to go into the most holy place. your average Israelite couldn't go anywhere near even the holy place. That's how holy God is. And when they, even Uzzah, like I said later, he grabs the ark and they transport him, he dies. That's how holy God is. He cannot dwell with sin. He cannot. He rejects sin and he will not be in his presence. He will not have sin in his presence. Yet at the same time, he wants intimacy with sinners. Last week, we saw, if you were here last week, that same idea, the grace of God and his rejection. Holiness, and yet his desire. Now, if you don't understand the holiness of God, his inaccessibility, his rejection of sinners, the fact is you just cannot go into the presence of God the Father as a sinner. He rejects all sin. If you do not understand that, tabernacle clearly presents, you will have an insipid. A pitiful Christianity. Because I tell you why you will have an insipid Christianity. Because you will have no deep appreciation of sin, no deep appreciation of its consequences and God's hatred of it. And as a result, you will have no deep appreciation of the Savior and what he has done on the cross. The Old Testament proclaims the holiness of God so clearly over and over again. God cannot dwell with sin. You cannot enter his presence. And I'm saying that to you, you have to know that. By yourself, in your own nature, you would be utterly burned up if you tried to go into heaven or if the Father came here to earth. The good news is, we have a high priest. We have not just this tabernacle, but the actual reality has been done for us through Christ, who offered himself and brought his own blood into the most holy place, so that now that curtain is torn. So I can simultaneously say to you this morning, you cannot go into heaven, and you can go into heaven through Christ. That's why you have to understand the Old Testament to avoid the insipid Christianity that is around so often when people don't appreciate the seriousness of sin. The cross of Jesus makes an impossibility possible. It means a sinner can enter the most holy place. It shows the holiness and the nearness of God. It shows his justice and his grace, his great love and yet his great rejection. It means that I can say to you, you have no right, no ability to go into the most holy place at all. And yet you have every right to go in there. You are able to go in, not by yourself, but through Christ. Magnify the Savior. You only do it if you understand the Savior. Holiness and intimacy of God. Now I'm going to rattle through finally a few things that we learn from the tabernacle. Study it deeply. I mentioned earlier that the only source of light in the tabernacle would be completely dark. You wouldn't see the cherubim, you wouldn't see the table of presence, you'd see nothing in there but for the lampstand to represent the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit, the things of God are completely cut off. If you don't have the Spirit, you will understand nothing. Only his presence in our heart gives the light to see Christ. And what I love is it says specifically that this lampstand must light the area in front of it. That's a bit of a weird thing for a lamp made of, you know, flames. I mean, how does that work? I don't know. But it mentions it a number of times. It must light the pit, the space in front of it. What is in front of it? The table of the presence. That's because the Spirit's primary work to illuminate Christ. The Spirit-filled person is the person who loves Jesus. Not the person who goes doing crazy wacky things. The person who loves Christ, that's what the Spirit is primarily screaming at you. Not love the wacky, but love Jesus in your everyday life. Life table in the presence. Only source of life. Cherubim above, the Ark of the Covenant, table of the presence, all in darkness. Unless that understanding is there. And if you don't have the Spirit, you will never understand. The good news is, you can see the Spirit simply by trusting God. It's not hard. I'm not saying that it's magnificent. Trust Christ and you're given the Spirit. So I'm not trying to make a separation between Christians. I'm just saying, without trusting Christ and receiving the Spirit, everything is blind and dark. Another thing that the tabernacle teaches us, that sacrifice and washing, I've already mentioned, sacrifice of Christ and washing of the Spirit are the only way in. That's what it's screaming at the Israelites over and over again. You cannot, you start on this end, and the only way in is past the altar of sacrifice and the washing. If you go in without doing those things, it's game over. That's, again, a massive proclamation of the need for Christ and the Spirit. The priest, oh man, if we can just go on a few slides, just for the priest, very quickly. If we had time, we'd do the priest. There is a picture of him. And what's lovely about this priest is you don't need to try and work your own way into that most holy place. The Israelites didn't need to do that. The high priest would do that for them. His religion tells you it's all about you and your ability to work your way to God. And if you try hard enough and you pray enough and you wear the right things on your body, and if you do these five things and you follow this rigidly, maybe you yourself might provide your own way in. Well, the tabernacle is being rubbish. You can't do it. But the good news is this high priest can do it for you. And if you look at this high priest's garment, on his front he's got 12 stones on his heart. Those 12 stones represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And on his shoulders, the same, he has 12 stones representing people. In other words, he's carrying the burden of them on his shoulders, facing over his heart. And he walks in on our behalf to the most holy place. That is screaming Jesus. I mean, that's the message of the old book of Hebrews. You don't need to work your way in. Just trust the high priest Jesus. He's put our names on his heart. He's bearing them on his shoulders, the burden of us. And he carries us in to the holy place. God wants to come and dwell with us, tabernacle, the same to us. But without him also bringing us in, we can't go in. He both comes down and brings us in. It's a great God to worship. Wonderful truth, if you think about it. But there is one way. One way, as the high priest carries that massive task out, but there is one way that he alone goes into the most holy place. Okay, in the tabernacle, the high priest once a year. But there is one way that the Israelites could actually blast their way in, even in the Old Testament tabernacle, blast their way in right at the front of that ark. That is what that altar of incense is all about. You see, there are four pieces of furniture. The ark, Father's throne, the table of the presence, Christ feeding his people, the lampstand, the Spirit giving life, and one other object. This object needed atonement made for it once a year. So they had to make a sacrifice to kind of cleanse this object. It's very different to the other three. What is this altar? That we are specifically told must be put right in front of the Ark of the Covenant between the other three pieces. It represents the prayer of the people. Incense always does that. If you look at the key verses on the back, under where it says altar of incense, Revelation 5:8 and 8:3, incense represents the prayers of the people. We pray. Prayers go right there. Right now, you and I can't get into heaven. But right now, he will come to us one day. The Father will make his dwelling in heaven. Even though you can't blast your way into the most holy place now, Christ is there, so he bears you on his path. He's carrying the burden on his shoulders. He is seated there. There is One way we can join in that way is through prayer. We pray.